Thank you, Amy, Rachel, and Olivia for your ministry of music. I want to begin with a question this morning, and that question is, what is the church to look like? What is the church to look like? And I don't mean by appearance, but how is it to function? How is it to operate? And as I mentioned earlier in our service and in my prayer, we began a series back in the fall going through the book of Acts, and this morning we pick back up where we left off, and we consider the question, what is the church to look like? Today we see a further picture of the early church, how believers related to each other, what they did, and I say it's a further picture, as we saw towards the beginning of the book of Acts, another picture. And I'd like you to turn there with me, as the passages are certainly related. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 in your Bibles, and I'd ask for you to keep your Bibles open throughout the message as we will be sticking right to our text once we get to it, and be helpful for you to be able to see. But turn with me to Acts 2, 42 through 47 as we begin, and we worked our way through this passage several months ago, and I asked the question there, what are we to be dedicated to as a church? What are we to be focused on, prioritize? And we have a passage that is related and similar to ours this morning. So Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So not everything in this passage that I just read is translatable, but a lot of it is, and it stands as an example for us as the church today. And so is our passage today. Look with me now, and this will be the start of our passage. Look with me at Acts 4, 32 through 35, and you're going to see some things that are very similar to the passage I just read, the passage that we covered several months back. But Acts 4, 32 through 35 starts out our passage, and it reads this way. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So just scanning over these verses or reading them as I just did, looking at them from a surface level, we see a united church. We see an evangelistic church. We see a giving church. We're going to see how these things are interrelated. These aren't just separate points in our passage, but we see how they're interrelated in our passage today. And so we'll work our way through this text and in verses to come. And our theme will be this as we consider such a passage. One way the unity of the church should be expressed is through our mutual giving. So one of many ways, but one way the unity of the church should be expressed is through our mutual giving. And this comes especially, or kind of starts out our passage. The very first verse kind of sets the tone, sets the agenda for the rest of the passage. I'll call it our key verse, and that is Acts 4:32, if you look with me there. It says again, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So as I said, this verse kind of sets the tone for the rest of the passage. We're going to see the verses to come are certainly connected, but it begins in verse 32. We see a statement of unity, a statement of unity, as it says again, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." There was a oneness among these believers. All the believers, as it says, the full number of those who believed. And we see the oneness, the unity, the togetherness of these believers, as it says with the phrase, they were of one heart and soul. So unity was a mark of the early church. It's to be a mark. It's to be a characteristic of our church as well. As we think about us as a people that gathers Sunday after Sunday, gathers multiple times during the week as a church family, even though we're many different people, we are to be looked at as one. We are to serve together as one. Though different, we come together as one people with a united purpose, with a united goal, and we're going to see how that's exercised and that's practiced in the specific way this is drawn out from our text. As we consider the second half now of our key verse, and that is the specific way this unity is shown. Look with me again at our key verse. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul." And then it says, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Unity is shown now in a specific way, and that is how they dealt with their finances. They have a unity in their giving. And as you consider Acts 4:32, as you read it over at first, it could sound as if the believers all took everything they own and they threw it together in one pot. They just collected everything, threw it together in one pot so that they didn't own a thing. It was all the churches. It was all theirs together. Or we could think of it maybe how you think of a marriage. What's mine is yours, that type of mentality. As we read again, it says, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." I don't believe, though, that this is speaking of having a common pot or a what's mine is yours mentality. But rather, as we continue to work through our passage, I believe it shows that the early church was generous in their giving, that it was a voluntary act. We're going to see this as we continue to work through these verses. It says outright that it was a willing act that the early church gave, wanting to give for the sake of others, to provide, to help for those that didn't have as much. So we see a text that gives an example of how the church is provided for, okay? How things can be done, how people can be helped. We have a text this morning that directs us in our giving of tithes and offerings. It's a text that this morning that speaks to giving beyond our normal tithes and offerings. We have a text that pushes against an individualistic view of the Christian life. We cannot live the Christian life alone. God has so decided that his people are to gather together, and that is what we call the church. That is what we are as Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church, and this is a passage that even more specifically pushes against an individualistic view of the Christian life when it comes to our finances, or an individualistic view of our finances, as it sets forth a view of how the church should come together with not only themselves to worship, not only our time in serving, but also our money. Here, tithes and offerings can certainly be an application to such a passage, giving in general. And as giving's talked about, you hear it talked about from a pulpit like this, it might make your skin crawl. It might kind of be a little repulsive to you, but I'd ask you to listen as we continue to work through our text. Is this ultimately the word of God? It's not my thoughts, my opinions, but I'd ask you to listen this morning, and I trust that A, you hear what God's word has to say on it as we think about giving, and B, I hope that you will find it is a refreshing view when it comes to our giving. So that's the key verse. Now let's start working our way through the text and we get our points. And the first one is this. The first one as we consider and begin to make our way through these verses is what this is based in. Or maybe I'd say it this way. What is the foundation of such giving? Why are these people coming together? Why is there such unity? Why are they bringing their money together to help each other? What is the foundation of this? What is this based in? Look with me at the next verse. Acts 4:33 is where we get our first point. It says, "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So this might seem like an odd verse to be here considering what comes right before it, and even as we continue on, what comes right after. It kind of seems a little out of place. It kind of seems a little random, disconnected. So we have to ask, how does it connect? Well, I believe it shows the common purpose that the church was coming together for, what their unity was rooted in, what their unity was built on, and that was their shared faith in Jesus Christ. These people are not just coming together because they like each other. They're not just coming together because they have a shared hobby, but these people are gathering together and even using their money for one another because of Christ's charge to them to be his witnesses. As we began this book of Acts, considering Acts 1:8, and our passage began pointing this base or this foundation out as well. If you look back at verse 32, as it said, "Now the full number of those who believed." Those who believed in what? Jesus Christ. Placed their faith and trust in Jesus. So this unity, this giving lays on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So may this be a reminder to us that our unity is not centered on anything else, but only our common faith in Jesus as the Savior of our sins and as the Lord of our lives. As we think about the context of this passage, may Jesus be the motivator for us as it comes to our mutual giving. Acts 4:33, as we consider this first point and verse, shows us how God was working mightily through them. As we can see God at work, as it mentions here in this verse, it speaks of him giving power, or it speaks of the power that they had. Ultimately, the power that God gave them, which was an answer. We won't look back at it, but it was an answer to the passage right before ours, an answer to prayer of this power, this boldness that the Holy Spirit brought to them. We also see God working mightily in Acts 4:33 as it speaks of the grace that he showed, meaning the favor with which he gave them in others' eyes. And Acts 2 spoke about this very thing as well. But one other thing I want to mention as we think about verse 33, and especially in connection to verse 32, is that in verse 32, we see unity, one heart and soul, a coming together with their money. There's a real closeness with this people. And as we think about verse 32 and then verse 33, even though there's this unity, there's this closeness in verse 32, I want us to notice what comes along in Acts 4:33. And that is that they are still reaching out. The closeness that we see in verse 32 did not squash out their evangelistic duty. Their being with each other, wanting to help each other, did not squash the desire and ultimately obedience and having others join them as the family of God. The bond we have as a church can never cause us to be closed off to the outside world. We must never let our love for each other, as people who see each other weekly, as people who spend time together because of our common faith in Jesus, we must never let our love for each other cause us to close our doors off to visitors and others from joining our fellowship. It can be a temptation, but it goes directly against the commands of God and his purposes. See, that point can be drawn out from verse 32, verse 33, from the example of the early church. So now we move on in our passage and we look at the next two verses. We've seen a unity in the church. We've seen a unity that is shown in their giving. We've seen the basis for this unity and this giving is the gospel. And now we get more on this giving and we consider our second point, and that is the way this is done. The way this is done, and this comes from the next two verses, Acts 4, 34 through 35, as if you'd follow along as I read. They say, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So this is where we get some of the details on this giving, some of the specifics. We get why it was giving, we were given how and what was given, we're given who oversaw this giving. So first, why it was given. It says again at the beginning of verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. So this was especially meant, as we think about this giving, as we think about the giving of this passage, it was especially meant to help those who were needy in the church. Those that were poor were not just kicked out of the church. They weren't just looked past. They weren't looked at and or said to, figure it out yourselves. But they rallied together. They came together to help each other. Okay, this certainly is not the only thing that our tithes and offerings and giving is shown to be used for in the rest of the scriptures, but it is one of the things that it's used for. Second, as we think about this second point, the way that this giving took place, we find out how and what was given. If you look again at Acts 4:34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them." And then it says, "For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold." So who gave? Who gave? It was especially those who owned land, who owned houses. It was especially those who were wealthy and they had extra to give. Okay, and this is not every wealthy person. So we shouldn't think of this passage as every wealthy person in the church. As we're going to see, one is highlighted in specific. And if all the rich, all the wealthy were given, wouldn't be much of an example as we think about the example later on in our text. But this is also, as we think about the how and what was given, this is also not that they gave everything. So it's not that the wealthy just gave up all their homes or gave up all their land or gave up all their possessions. They didn't sell all their houses or all their land. As we see later in the book of Acts, in Acts 12:12, we find that John Mark's mother still owns a house. So this isn't every single rich person. This isn't every single thing they own that's being talked about here, but there are some. There are some that are highlighted here. And then third, we get from these two verses, who oversaw this giving? Look with me again at verse 34 and then especially 35. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold." And then it says, "and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So who was in charge of the monies given? Who safeguarded them? Who made sure that they were used for the right thing? It was the leaders of the church, as it says, "and laid it at the apostles' feet." The apostles were given charge over these monies, not to be used for themselves. Okay, that's not what they're being given for, not to be used for themselves, but they were entrusted to use these wisely and for good purposes, especially as we think about the tail end of these verses. In verse 35, it says, "and it was distributed to each as any had need." Speaking of, it was used for a right purpose. It was used to give to those who were in need. So such a passage, along with other scriptures, shows that the giving of the church is under the direct oversight of the leaders of the church. Okay, we don't have apostles today, but we do have leaders. God-ordained leaders are the elders of the church, is what we call them, what we believe the biblical model is. So it's the elders' responsibility to oversee the giving of the church. They're entrusted to use the monies given with wisdom and with discernment. The elders are to discern priorities. They are to have the big picture in view of the whole entire church, so that it certainly includes where the money is going, what it's being used for. Decide what the giving of the church should be used for. How our elders have gone about doing this. So to get a little specific, how our elders have gone about living this out in the Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church is that the elders oversee a budget that is made every single year. So a new budget is drafted and made every single year, and we as a church seek to be transparent, and we put that out to the whole entire congregation, so not just members, but everyone can see this budget. But it is especially members who want to see this budget as this is something brought before the congregation and is voted on in what we call our local conference meeting, which is actually coming up very soon here in January, on Wednesday, January 21st. But it's an opportunity to bring before the congregation this budget. Everyone can see where these monies are being allotted to, where the elders see them fit. It is voted on, and then we have a July local conference to kind of check in, to be able to see where we're at as a church, to answer any questions, and then the following January, we see where we ended. You can see in your bulletin this morning what our offering was last week. So again, we seek to be transparent with what is given, and then again, as I said at the local conference meeting, how it's used for. As we think about, as well, about specifics, and we think about the need that is addressed in this passage of giving to the needy, giving to the poor, that is something that our elders, the elders of our church, have given to our deacon board to run and oversee under the direction of the elders. So as the deacons become aware of financial needs, both in the congregation, but even outside of it, the deacons use wisdom in consideration of how the church can help. Move on to the next point. as we continue through our text, and that is we get a specific example of this. So look with me at the next two verses at Acts 4, 36 through 37. It says, "Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we get an example here of generous giving that was taking place, and that is with specifically here a man named Joseph who was given the name Barnabas. What a name to be given by the leaders of the church. The apostles noticed this man, and quite possibly this act of giving was one of the things that factored into him getting this name that meant son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager, meaning that he was a comforter through his actions and words. He lifted others' spirits. By giving in such a way, it was an encouragement to the leaders that someone had bought into this community of faith in Jesus Christ, that he was taking ownership of his common faith with his fellow believers and was willing to take part in the life of the church in such a way. And we could imagine how that would certainly be a huge encouragement to the leaders of the church. But similarly, as we think about what Barnabas does here, is he made a sacrifice. So we think about this, this was a sacrifice. He easily, and he even rightly, could have kept this money that he sold this field for. But instead, he gave it for the Lord's purposes to be furthered. By giving in such a way, Barnabas submitted to the leaders of the church, as it says here, kind of a repeated phrase from the verses before. It says in verse 37, "Sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So by giving in such a way, Barnabas submitted to the leaders of the church. He didn't tell them what they needed to do with this money. So he didn't come with this money and say, "Hey, I have this amount of money. Here's what I'd like you to use. Here's how I'd like you to use this money." But he entrusted it to their wisdom and the needs that they were aware of that he may not have been aware of. Barnabas, then, as we think about him being an example, he's an example to us this morning. The encouragement we can be through our giving, the sacrifice in our giving that we can make for the Lord's purposes, the submission to the leadership that God has placed in our particular church in our giving. So such a passage can be lived out in our faithful giving of our tithes and offerings, of giving some of what the Lord has given us from the money we receive back to him for his purposes through his ordained method of fulfilling his purposes, the church. Such a passage can be lived out in giving beyond our tithes and offerings. That's what I believe we especially see here as we consider these verses in the passage before us. So we think about specific ways this has been done in our church. One way this has been lived out in our church is in those who have chosen to give beyond their regular tithe when we were preparing to build our multi-purpose room and the other additions that were added at the time, those who gave during the sacrificial giving. Another way is those who have given beyond their normal offering, paying towards the mortgage. We have a mortgage we're trying to build, pay off, paying towards the mortgage principal, helping us pay it off faster. Another way, as I think about specifics that this has been lived out in the Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church, is through the sacrificial giving from a donor to a fund that has been around for many years now, so that men who are called by God to be a pastor, who desire to pastor in the Bible Fellowship denomination, have their seminary paid for. I think of those in our church through the year who become aware of a need, are aware of something that the elders have seen fit to do, and they cover that need financially. They give their money, they give what's needed. I think of those who have put the church in their will so that after they die, a portion of their finances goes to the church. That's a sacrifice, as they're not ever going to see the results of that. By speaking about such things, hopefully you don't hear me saying, "Give me money," or "Give the church money," as if it's something out here that you're detached from, that's something over you that you're giving towards. Now, this passage is all about unity. It's about coming together for the purposes of God and each other and using our money for such purposes. It's not for some entity that you're detached from, separate from, but pooling our money together for something we belong to, something that God has brought us into, his church. It's not me. It's not the elders you're ultimately giving to, but it's God. It's not for us. It's not us for our glory or for our benefit, but it's God and others. Hopefully, such a passage helps us view such things in a positive light for the right purposes. And this is where we come to the second half of our passage this morning. And it's going to be under just one point, the remaining verses of our passage, and that is where we get a negative example. A negative example. The first part of chapter 5 belongs, it belongs with these verses that I have just developed and worked through. You may not have seen it this way before, and as we think about dividers, even chapters, this is a separate chapter in and of itself, but I believe they connect very much so. We've just been given a picture of what we might call the ideal church, or things are going well, this is how things should be done, but we see the early church was not perfect. This second half of our passage and this last point, it shows us what our mindset should not be. Should not be when it comes to giving from the example we find of a married couple. We begin by seeing, as we work our way through these verses of chapter 5, we begin by seeing a man sells some of what is his and only gives some to the church. Look with me at verses 1 through 2 of chapter 5 now. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." So just as we saw some were doing, in specific Barnabas, we find now a married couple. It wasn't just the husband, but the text makes very clear that his wife was in on this as well. She was fully aware, and we'll see this even more so as we continue through these verses. But Ananias and Sapphira, those were their names. And they sold some property they had, and they were told here they give some to the church. They gave it to the leadership of the church, as we saw Barnabas did, as we saw others did, as we saw it was fitting. And they kept back the rest. At this point, we might read such a thing and think, what's the big deal? Or even, what's wrong with this? They've given some to the church. Isn't that great? You might even look at me as greedy, as I've called this a negative example, and they didn't give it all to the church. But this is what the text points out as we read on. We find that the Apostle Peter accuses the husband Ananias of wrongdoing. So the text makes this clear. It is wrong. Look with me at verse 3. Acts 5:3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" We find both with the fact that Ananias listened to the influence of Satan and that he lied, that what Ananias and his wife did was wrong. And though it wasn't made clear in verses 1 through 2, in some ways we could have thought this was an okay thing for them to do, it's made clear here from the fact that Ananias is accused of lying and that he kept back some of the profit. That what was done here, so as we think about what did Ananias and Sapphira do that was wrong, what was done was that they claimed to give the whole profit from their land to the church when they really did not. They only gave some of it and kept back the rest for themselves. They were claiming, they were lying, they were saying that they gave the whole portion of this land, that they had come as Barnabas had, saying that they had sold a property and that the amount of money they laid before the leaders of the church was the whole amount, when it really was not. The question must be asked, why did Ananias and Sapphira do this? Why did Ananias and Sapphira do this? Why would they say they gave it all to the church when they really had not? Why hadn't they just been honest? And it's going to be made clear that this money was theirs to decide what to do with. Peter's got to say this outrightly. That they were under no obligation, so they could have given some to the church and kept some for themselves and been good, doing good by that. But the problem was that they wanted, at the very least, the apostles, if not the whole church, if this had gotten out or this had been shared or that was their normal practice, to think that they gave more than they gave. that they were giving for man's praise, that they wanted to be viewed as Barnabas did, that they did this for their glory. The money was not given, first off, for God's glory to be furthered through the church, and secondly, it was not given to help others, but the reason Ananias and Sapphira gave was for their glory. This is revealed in the fact that they claimed to have sacrificed to the church all that they received from selling this property. So as we think about giving today from such a passage, we find that our giving must not be for the praise and the applause of others. Our giving cannot be done to try to boost our reputation. Our giving should not be for the purpose of trying to receive a certain position or to gain respect in others' eyes. Our giving must never be to get more control or so that we can have our way. Ananias and Sapphira gave for their sake rather than God and others. Our giving must be for the sake of God and others, not ourselves. Not ourselves. And I'm not willing to make it a rule, but I do believe it's commendable. As we think about such a passage and the temptations that could exist, I know of some over the years that have given additionally to the church, and even as we think about our general tithes and offerings, that they remain anonymous. They remain anonymous. Only the people that they're given to are aware of these. And I believe such a passage shows definitely some benefits from such a thing. It can guard us from such temptations as we see here Ananias and Sapphira gave into. Continue on. Peter goes on and he speaks of how Ananias and Sapphira were under no obligation. Look with me at Acts 5:4 now. It says, while it remained unsold, this is Peter talking, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So Peter continues to show that the onus is completely on them. Peter makes the point here that both when this property was theirs and when it was sold, when the money was in their hand, it was completely up to them what they did with this money, showing there was no requirement from the church, there was no rule, there was no expectation to give in this great way. So we can't look at the first half of this passage this morning and make it a rule that if you are living in excess, you must sell it off. If you are wealthy, you must give a fair amount. We see it certainly as a helpful thing. It certainly is a thing that is commended, but it is no rule. Peter's point is that they did not have to give it at all. They didn't have to give it at all, but yet they chose to in a self-glorifying way, as Peter questions, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? This is something they plotted and planned. They went into it with such wrong and selfish intentions. And Peter makes it clear, it's not ultimately he or the rest of the leaders or the people of the church, but as we think about verse 4, it is God whom they've lied to and sinned against in this way. And Peter's going to have more specifics on this in a few verses, but another point here under verse 4, certainly not the forefront point of the passage, but here he speaks of them lying to God ultimately. But if you look at verse 3, look back at verse 3, it said, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Peter here in this passage then is calling the Holy Spirit God. Not treating the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not in some way referring to God's power, but along with God the Son, whom Peter has made very clear at the start of this book, that he is God, along with God the Father, this one whom has given them the power to be Christ witnesses, the Holy Spirit is God. Third person of the Trinity. Here in this passage, we have a clear case made for the Holy Spirit being God. But the greater point Peter is making is that Ananias and Sapphira have ultimately offended God with this act. This is something they have done against him, as this is his church. It's his glory, not theirs, that should be the aim. And Ananias is killed because of this sin. He's killed for it. Look at me at the next two verses, 5 and 6. It says, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That was drastic. That was drastic. We might think, this man is killed for what he did. It seems extreme. And I'm going to speak to this in a moment. But we find that his wife arrives on the scene, and she stands firm in this lie. Acts 5, 7 and 8. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." I believe here, it's kind of general. We're not given specifics here, but I believe here Sapphira stands firm in this lie. Peter asks if they sold their property for a certain amount in verse 8. And I believe he asks here concerning the amount that they gave. And Sapphira, at the end of verse 8, she confirms the number. And I believe this, especially as we move to the next verse, we don't see Peter treating this as if it was a confession or as if she repented, but he rebukes her. He speaks of judgment as verse 9 goes on and says, "But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" So Peter here questions what they have done. She doesn't know yet that her husband's been killed. And Peter speaks of them agreeing together. And then notice the phrase, "to test the Spirit of the Lord." So not only did they lie, not only did they seek to look better in the eyes of the church, but they full well knew this was wrong. And yet they rebelled against God himself. Notice it says, "You have agreed." You have agreed here in verse 9. Agreed speaks of having one mind, being in harmony. And contrasted with, if you think about our key verse in verse 32, at the beginning of our text, that the church was of one heart and soul. They were united in their giving for God's church for the sake of others. Here is a couple now that is united for their own sake. They are working harmoniously in their aim to rebel against God. We have quite the contrast then between the beginning of our text and now here the latter half. We have the church united, expressed in their giving for one another. And now we have this contrast with a couple united in their giving for their glory. We have the church selling what they have to help the needy, and now we have a contrast with a couple selling to benefit themselves. We have the church giving because of their common belief in Jesus' death and resurrection. Now we have this couple giving out of a rebellion toward the Spirit of God. Acts 5, 1 through 11 is a passage that, as we think about it as a whole, it makes clear what our aims should be in giving and what they shouldn't be in giving. And really, actually, that's the whole passage, not just Acts 5, 1 through 11, but shows what our aims should be, what our aims should not be. And we see here at the close of verse 9, Peter breaks it to her that as her husband died, so will she. As it says, and we get that Sapphira dies. In Acts 5, verse 10, it says, "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." So Sapphira's killed. She dies just as her husband did and is carried out and buried. Just like this husband and wife struck down dead for lying about what they were giving to the church. We still might look at this and think, man, isn't that a little extreme? Isn't that a little much just for claiming to have been more sacrificial than they had? But such a passage shows us how seriously God takes our sin, and even more so as we think about the depths of what they did. We also need to realize that this married couple, what they did this full well knowing what they were doing. Again, going back to verse 9, it says that they agreed. They were both in on this. We are told not that they agreed to lie, not that they agreed to seek their glory and prestige in the church, even though that was part of it, it's true. But Peter boils this down to the heart of the issue, and that is that they agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord. They intentionally chose to go against God and seek to get away with it. They were fully aware that what they were doing was sin and was working against the purposes of the Lord and the unity of his church. Now we could question that Ananias was never given a chance to repent. But from Peter's confrontation with Sapphira, he did ask her how much their property was sold for, and I believe she lied. She stood her ground. She did not repent, but she dug in her heels. And I believe we see a couple hardened in their sin. And so God acts here uniquely with divine judgment in killing them. The church was at the beginning stages, and this set an example for such blatantly rebellious acts, as we find the church was fearful. It says in Acts 5:11, as it closes, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." We saw this back in Acts 5:5 with Ananias' death. It said, "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it." So Barnabas was an example. Barnabas is an example. And here we definitely see another example. And Ananias and Sapphira, they were an example to the church as well. They're an example to us this morning. It should be a warning to us of such blatant rebellion against God. To go forward in sin knowing that it's wrong, choosing to go against God's word, believing you will get away with it. And the reality is we can fool man, but we can't fool God. Okay, as you think about this, it's not revealed how Peter knew of Ananias and Sapphira's sin. Okay, he knows they've sinned, and he knows this on deep levels as he knows their motives. He knows what was driving them. And I believe God revealed this, showed this to him. That's how he's able to speak of such things and speak of them so confidently. God knew what they did, and he ends it. It should be a warning to us of the temptation that money brings. Even such giving brings. Money can be powerful. Money can be influential. Okay, we saw this in the first half of the passage, how it can be used and should be used for great purposes in the church. That from such a passage in other scriptures, giving is to be a regular practice for the Christian. That giving above and beyond is a commendable thing as well, to see God's purposes go forward through his church. But money can be used for the wrong purposes. Money should never be used to buy leadership positions or respect in the church. Money should never be given to impress others. Money given by certain individuals should never trump God and his word for the leaders of the church. It shouldn't cause us to turn a blind eye, nor should it be a guiding factor. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, were giving for such glory for themselves. What exactly they wanted, okay, is not told to us in the text. It isn't made clear. But God makes it clear from the start of the church that money is needed in his church, but given for the wrong reasons will not be tolerated. Money given should be for God's glory, not our glory. Money given should be given for God's purposes, not our purposes. So we'll close with our theme repeated again, but I'll tack a phrase onto it. What I want us to walk away knowing and living out from such a passage. One way the unity of the church is expressed is through our mutual giving for the glory of God and his purposes. One way the unity of the church is expressed is through our mutual giving for the glory of God and his purposes. May we do so, and may it be our motive. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be here for your glory, that you are the one who has saved us, you are the one who has ultimately created us, you are the one who is at work in our lives, that all the credit goes to you. So Lord, I pray that from such a passage, our giving would be for your glory, that we wouldn't be seeking our own reputation, that we wouldn't be seeking the applause of others, that we wouldn't be seeking to manipulate people through it, but Lord, that we would want to see your purposes go forward, that we would want to see others helped, that we wouldn't give for our benefit, but that we would give for the benefit of others. Lord, help us to have a right understanding of this giving. Lord, I pray that you would help our church to always be guarded when it comes to such giving. Money can cause a ton of issues. Lord, I pray that you would guard our church, that you would help us to always be above board, help us to always be accountable. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us real wisdom, give our elders wisdom and discretion as we consider the budget, even as we come up to this local conference meeting here real soon. Lord, I pray that you would give our elders a wisdom when it comes to such things. Lord, I pray that as a church, that it would be your glory and your glory alone that would ultimately drive us, motivate us to give in such ways. Lord, guard us, and I pray that our aim would always be for your praise and not our own. And in your name I pray, amen.